Book of Malachi, chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Now, I can tell you they didn't say that with their mouth, they said it with their life. Keep that in mind as we go on. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give me the grace and strength to make this message clear and plain, to make the teaching of your word understandable, that your power and your glory would go forth and the work that you want to accomplish would be done. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about this matter of being one of God's jewels. There were two groups of people here, and if you read through the book of Malachi, you will see more clearly the context of what is going on here. Both groups were religious. Both groups were Jews. They were both going through the motions that a religious Jew would go through. They both went to the temple. They both offered sacrifices. They both brought their sacrifices and tithes and offerings and all that. And yet one group, by their very actions, by their very choices, by their very priorities, told God that it was vain to serve him, that it wasn't the most important thing, that it was basically an empty pursuit, and that keeping his ordinances, obeying all that he said, walking mournfully before the Lord of hosts was basically profitless. And those who were, part of the way they did this is by those who were proud. And if you read the context and understand the historic setting here, those who glorified themselves, those who spent their money on themselves, those who were the in crowd, those who kept up with the Joneses, so to speak, those who lived a self-preserving, self-glorifying life, the Bible calls the proud, they called them happy. They looked at the person who had his mansion here, and he had that job, and he had that truck or that car, and they said, that's what's happy. Those are the people that are happy. And those who worked wickedness, those who in this context, instead of bringing God the first fruits, they brought God their second best. They brought him the lame and the maimed for offerings and sacrifices. They couldn't wait till the Sabbath was over so they could get back to doing business and making money. And those people who worked wickedness, who only sought the minimum requirements, who wanted to have the best of both worlds, they wanted to be acceptable as a good religious Jew, but yet their heart was on their career and their pursuits. They were set up as examples. They were exalted. And those who tempted God, those who profaned God's way, who made light of his commandments, those who were fence testers, who just pushed the line to see what they could get by with, those were even delivered. In other words, they weren't rebuked. They weren't shunned. They weren't punished. They were even delivered. And by this, God saw by their actions that they thought it was vain to serve God. They thought it was a worthless way to spend your life, to give God your heart, to serve the Lord and to love the Lord and be a fanatic, as they would call it. They thought that was a worthless way to go. And God said, then there's this other group here. These are those who really feared the Lord, who spake often one to another, and talked about the Lord, and thought upon His name, and loved the Word of God, and they were the, what these other crowd would call the fanatics. Those are the ones who really were going too far with this whole thing. God said, they're going to be my jewels, and they're going to be mine. Those are the ones that I'm going to choose. In the Pilgrim's Progress, we have an interesting story of Christian and Faithful. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, it's one of the most God-blessed books that was ever written. A man wrote it in England way back in the, I think, 1600s. His name was John Bunyan. He was a Anabaptist preacher. And he was put in prison because he was preaching. For 12 years, he was separated from his family. And he wrote this little book that you need to read if you haven't. But during this time, a man named Christian and a man called Faithful, who had escaped from the city of destruction, were pursuing the narrow road heading for the celestial city. This was an allegory picturing the Christian life. They came to a place called Vanity Fair. And in Vanity Fair, it says they were persecuted for three reasons. Quote, first, the pilgrims were clothed with such kind of raiment as was diverse from the raiment of any that traded in that fair. The people, therefore, of the fair made a great gazing upon them. Some said they were fools, some they were bedlams, and some they were outlandish men. Secondly, as they wandered at their apparel, so they did likewise at their speech. For few could understand what they said. They naturally spoke the language of Canaan. But they that kept the fair were men of this world, so that from one end of the fair to the other they seemed barbarians each to the other. Thirdly, but that which did not a little amuse the merchandisers was that these pilgrims set very light by all their wares. They cared not so much as to look upon them, and if they called upon them to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and cry, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity," and look upwards, signifying that their trade and traffic was in heaven. One chanced mockingly beholding the carriages of the men to say unto them, "What will ye buy?" But they, looking gravely upon him, said, "We buy the truth." At that there was an occasion taken to despise them the more, some mocking, some taunting, some speaking reproachfully, and some calling upon others to smite them. You know, this is written from a man who lived it and understood it, and those who have set out to follow Jesus understand it to this day. It hasn't changed. So I want to say to you this morning, settle it in your heart to give up the applause of men. If you will save your soul and lead your children to the celestial city, you must take measures that this world thinks are extreme and fanatical. Now, I'm going to show you in the Scripture, it's always been that way. That what this world and what society thinks is extreme and fanatical is indeed what God has called us to do and to be if we would save our souls and the souls of our children. 1 John 4, 5, and 6 says, "They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." In other words, the world gives a credit to what they say. The world agrees with them. The world accepts them. It says, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Have you ever tried to share what God is doing in your life with someone of the world? Have you ever noticed that it's like you're barbarians one to another? They can't understand it? You might as well be talking to a tree outside. They can't understand what you're saying. That's what happened back in the 1600s when John Bunyan wrote this. That's what was happening back here in the book of Malachi before Jesus was ever born. Charles Finney, and I've made this quote many times, said, though Bible in hand, the average Christian will rise no higher than those around him. You know why? You know why? Because people are stuck in a rut of status quo. Most people are looking for security. They don't want to go to hell. They really don't want to. And so they go only far enough to feel secure and uncondemned by a religious peer group. As long as they have a religious peer group that does not condemn them, they go that far because they feel like I've gone far enough to be secure, and that's really all they're looking for. But I've got news for you this morning. Feeling secure by the consensus of a religious group does not mean you're secure in your soul before God. It does not mean that you are ready to face God on Judgment Day, you and Him alone, no one else there to speak for you, you there to talk to God about your case all by yourself. It doesn't mean you're ready for that. People are bound by social boundaries of normalcy. Their maps of life only go so far, and they can't imagine going any farther than what their map of life shows them. Harold Lamb's book, The Life of Alexander the Great, tells of the consternation that came upon the Greek army following Alexander across Asia Minor when they discovered that they had marched clear off the map. The only maps they had were Greek maps, showing only a part of Asia Minor. The rest was blank space. People don't like to march off the map. They don't like to go beyond the boundaries of their map. It really bothers them. It's scary. You know, history records that Christopher Columbus, when he sailed off, and the sailors on his ship knew that they were sailing straight out to sea, and they believed the earth was flat, they wept as they waved goodbye to the shore. They didn't think they were ever coming back. There's no map. We can't look at the map. We're sailing off the map. And it scared them. You know, people have not changed. The realm of familiarity is where they want to stay. And before they make any decision in life, they always go to consult the oracle of social opinion. They've got to go bow down to the idol of social opinion and consult their god of peer pressure and social opinion before they make a decision. But let me say to you, when you decide to be one of God's jewels, if you will ever become one of God's jewels, you must move into territory from which the world has no map. This is where faith comes in. The only map into this unknown realm is God's Word. So you have to say, okay, I'm moving beyond the point where the world has a map. I'm moving into the unknown, and this is the only thing that I've got to show me the way. Do I believe it to be the Word of God? If not, I'm going to try to keep a happy medium. I want to follow it, but yeah, I want to keep hold of the oracle of public opinion. I don't want to move outside the realm of my map. But I still want to be a Christian. I still want to make sure this is taken care of, but I don't want to leave this realm. Let me tell you, you're in neither. You know, it was once said that there was a man in the Civil War who didn't want to be north and he didn't want to be south, so he wore blue top and gray bottom. One side shot him in the top, and the other side shot him in the bottom. And that's what's going to happen. You've got to decide where you're going to go. When you decide to be one of God's jewels, you're going to march off the mat. You know that's what Abraham did? God called him to go out into a place that he knew nothing of. His map did not contain this area, but he followed God. He stepped out on faith and moved outside the realm of familiarity. He moved outside the realm of comfort, of social acceptance. And he followed God, a man of faith, going out not knowing whither he went. And he became the father of faith to us all. You must throw away your denominational map. You must throw away your social map. You must throw away the map maybe that you received from your parents even. You might have to throw away the map you got from college or seminary. We literally did this in 1991, 2, and 3. I was a Baptist preacher. Had gone to Baptist college. Was raised Baptist. Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when I was dead, I'd be Baptist dead. That's what I was taught. But God called me to move outside the realm of my map. God said, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be faithful to this book and what God was showing me in this book, I had to go somewhere where I had not been. I had to move outside the realm of acceptance and familiarity. We were in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We had traveled down there. The church here had left the church because I began preaching things that they and their independent Baptist mentality did not want to hear. And it wasn't even on eternal security. It was over the doctrine of repentance. That you can't have Jesus and your sin too. Can you believe that? The church would split over that. It did. I was there. My wife was there. We were down there and we were parked beside my grandpa's house. He was gone, I forget where he was, out of town on a trip somewhere. We hooked up our little trailer to his water. And we had gone down there thinking that we could start fresh with what we had learned because we realized you cannot change the establishment. They did not want to leave their map. So we had to leave without them. And while we were there, God spoke to me two verses. Spoke to me very strongly. Things that I had not thought of before, now it's a common household term. Now these concepts, we all speak about them, but then it was new to my mind. I had not known Mennonites. I had not known the people that we are in contact with now. All I knew was independent Baptists. And God, in Hebrews 11, it says, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And that smote my heart. I cannot explain it to you how that smote me. And I realized that God had showed me things that my family didn't see, my church peers didn't see, things that they weren't paying attention to, and I needed to move with fear and prepare an ark to the saving of my house. And I look back and say, praise God. At that time, there was a lot of doubt and a lot of fear. I look back and I say, hallelujah, that I made that move because I saved my house. I look at my children and I can visualize what they would be like had I raised them in the independent Baptist movement that we were in. They'd know more about basketball than they know about the Bible. Thank God He let us out. But you know what? I had to leave my map. I had to take this word, and I've said it many times. I felt like I was taking my Bible, holding my nose, and jumping in. But I had to decide, do I believe that this is the Word of God? And if it is, I'm going to hold to it. And I'm going to hang on to it, and wherever it takes me, that's where I'm going to go. And my family all thought I was crazy. They thought I'd gone off the deep end. you wouldn't believe the rumors and the foolish things that were said. And all I was doing was obeying the Bible that they taught me was the Word of God. But I was leaving the realm of familiarity. I marched off the map, and they couldn't handle it. Turn to John 14. Another verse that spoke to me at that time was where God said to Abraham, I have called thee alone to bless thee. And I said, okay, Lord, let's go. And we left. And I can look back now and I can see it. It's so clear now. From that perspective, it was scary. You know, if they said I was crazy, and sometimes I wondered if I was. But I went back and read the Bible, and I knew that's what it said, and I knew that's what it meant, and I knew what they were doing was wrong and wasn't in line, and I said, it's okay. I'm just going to hang on. He that believeth in me shall not be ashamed. And I said, Lord, I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to live by the precepts of this book. And I trust that I will never be ashamed that I did. I will never have to get to the end and say, oh, I took the wrong road. And then have to go back and say, you're right, I was an idiot. You know what, I haven't had to do that yet. I look at the fruit, and I'm not boasting. God knows my heart. I'm saying this for your benefit. I look at the fruit of the young people that they're raising. And I look at the young people in this body of believers here. And I wouldn't trade. I'll say that much. I wouldn't trade. John 14. Here's Jesus, and he's speaking to some disciples. Right before his crucifixion, he's talking to his disciples. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. When I was 19 years old, that verse spoke to me, and I stopped and thought. At 19 years old, I was looked upon in my own church group as being overdone, fanatical. I joked about it. One time I preached a sermon, I had a chance to preach in the youth department, how to be a successful fanatic, because they all thought I was anyways, so I just thought I'd share with them the basics, you know. I got to the point where I was used to it. One time I went to, I didn't fit in their college and career class. It was after the high school department, then went to college and career class. I never did go there but once or twice because it was so unbiblical, so carnal. Basically, all they were doing was planning their next outing, you know? It was a social club, a religious social club. And I went there a few times. I didn't fit. One time they were going out to Denny's after church on an evening. I thought, well, I'll go ahead and go out, you know, be sociable. And I had a young man who I was discipling, who had grown up in church, but I was trying to bring him along. And he was going, and I thought I'd go. And I got there late, and they were all in there sitting down, talking away. And this boy named Eugene was there. And I walked in, and all of a sudden things kind of got quiet, and the conversations dwindled off, and I sat down and to socialize, and they just wasn't much to talk about anymore. And so we sat there, and then, you know, there was a little chit-chat. And then when we got left, this boy, Eugene, came to me, and he was just pumped, you know. He was full of it. He said, you wouldn't believe it. He started telling me what they were all talking about. He said, you wouldn't believe it. When you walked in, they just all got quiet. He was excited about it. He thought it was pretty neat. And not that I was anything, but the fact of the matter is, I was trying to follow the Lord, and I was not on the map, you know. I didn't fit on their map, and I was ostracized, and I was kind of looked at funny. And then I read this verse, and God said to a bunch of men who were just like me, read their life. Jesus said, ye are they which have followed me in my temptations. They said, Lord, we have left all and followed you. Now, stop reading your Bible like it's a bunch of fairy tales and realize these were real men. They had families, they had jobs, they had bills, they had responsibilities, and they left it and followed Jesus. and their families didn't understand, and their in-laws griped at them, and their neighbors thought they were foolish to follow this man. They were real men. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Do you know that in heaven, the in crowd is fanatics? When I was 19, I started thinking on this, and it really gripped my heart. I got excited about it, and I just felt a sermon coming on, and I put a tape in the player, and I preached and recorded it. And after a while, I had an opportunity to preach in church, and I preached it there. And the title of the sermon was, Will You Like Heaven? And I went over who's going to be there, what it's going to be like, and like Brother Jason said, I thought you were going to steal my flame there. And basically the fact is, why do you want to go? There's not going to be any damn boom boxes up there. You're not going to walk around with your rock music and your country music. You're not going to leave all the stuff behind that you think is so wonderful. All your little gods are going to be left behind. Jesus is going to be glorified. Hymns are going to be sung. Prayers are going to be made. Rejoicing is going to be there. And it's not going to be rejoicing in the paycheck. It's going to be rejoicing in the truth of God. All the vanities and all the frivolities, all the selfish and the proud and the ungodliness of this world isn't going to be there. He said, I prepared a place for you. You know what? If you're going to be one of His jewels, this is for you. This is what you're going to be. You're going to have to march off the map. Hebrews 11:13 talks about folks just like this. None of these people stayed on the map of their social acceptance. All of these people were looked upon as radicals in their day. Every prophet of God in the Old Testament was looked upon as a radical and a fanatic in his day. He was only worshipped and adored and honored after he was dead and gone. That's the way it's always been. Every great preacher of the past, while he was alive, was hated by the majority, and after he was dead, then they brought up his sermons and used his illustrations. It's always been that way. And if you're going to be a jewel for God, expect it. You're not going to fit in their mold, and you're not going to be on their map. And if you want to be on the map and be in the social acceptable realm, you will never, never be a jewel for God. I hope you're listening this morning. Paul goes through Hebrews 11. You know what Hebrews 11 is? It's a showcase of God's jewels. I dare you to show me one of them who didn't have to march off the map to be a jewel for God. They all had to go beyond the realms of what society at that time considered normalcy. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Here's a bunch of people who had a country. They had what this world has to offer. They had earthly opportunities, worldly applause opportunities, but they had no taste for it. They wanted something better. They wanted something higher. They wanted something grander. Oh yeah, they could have been baseball stars maybe, or basketball stars, or they could have been the Joneses that everyone was trying to keep up with. They could have done all these things that the world applauses and adores. But they said, no, we want to seek after God. We want to live by holy principles. We want our glory and our joy to come from an elevated life. We want stable, strong, harmonious, loving marriages. We want children who rise up and call their parents blessed, and children who rise up and develop godly, stable, homes and godly, obedient children from generation to generation to generation, without all the wreckage of divorce, without all the wreckage of selfishness and pride and immorality, the drugs and the booze and all that goes on, without all the wreckage. And these people said, we're going to leave this country. We're going to leave the realm of normalcy. We're going to march off the map. We're seeking a heavenly country. And look at what it says here. Wherefore, because of this, you listening? Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For He hath prepared for them a city. Are you listening? That city isn't prepared for those in the realms of normalcy. Those who wanted to stay on the map. Those who didn't want to leave the familiar territory. Heaven's not prepared for them. It's prepared for these who confess that they were strangers and pilgrims in this world. Confess they don't fit here. What this world is after, they don't want. The Bible says that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. I want to build upon this. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the transmission of truth from one generation to the next. I want to say to you this morning, it takes jewels to produce jewels. You cannot expect to stay in the realm of normalcy, the familiar territory, and raise up young people who are going to be jewels for God. It will not work. You cannot take your children farther than you are willing to go. They can choose to do that. They may have to leave you behind, but you can't take them there unless you're willing to go there. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of His ways, to love Him and to serve the Lord with all thy heart and with all thy soul? Sounds like a fanatic to me. Verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. There's got to be a lot left behind if you're going to do what God requires of you. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now let me ask you this. Was God going to accept anything less? Didn't sound like it, did it? Now look at this. Verse 18. Therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. It's talking to the parents first. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. God wants me to be a fanatic. He wants me to have scripture verses all over the place. Lo and behold. On the doorposts, on the gates. He wants me to talk about it all the time. How am I going to do that unless, first of all, it is in my heart, my soul, for a sign upon my hand and between my eyes? God said, I want you to saturate yourself with the Word of God. I want you to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and then I want you to pass it on to your children. But you can't pass on to your children what you don't possess. Neither can I. You know what? Someone who loves God, and I'm just saying this personally, I would much rather look up there and see the Word of God than some picture some man painted. I don't mind if you have a picture on your wall that a man painted. This is my house. I want to look at what God said. And to me, that's more beautiful than anything any man could come up with. You say, Mark, you're a little extreme. Yeah, I'm off your map, aren't I? Praise God. I've been on your map before. I've been there. I left on purpose. Don't raise your children bound by the map that has bound you. When you bring every thought to the obedience of Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, when you cast down every stronghold and you bring every thought to the obedience of Christ, you're going to find that you are off the map. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 11. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause His name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters, and your men servants and your maid servants, and the Levite that is within thy gates. You know, this person here has a choice. Here's a parent. He's been in Egypt. He can remember what bondage was like in Egypt. He's here, and God has told him to bring all these offerings and sacrifices up to a certain place where they had an altar chosen by God, and to offer these and to give his tithes and offerings and to do this. Now, he could have done like the people in Malachi and say, boy, here's an awful nice sheep here. Man, I don't want to take that one up there. Here's one of them. It's got a bad leg, bum foot, you know. Let's take this one. Let's go up here. We're going through it. And the little boy's watching Daddy all the time. Yeah, we don't want to take the good one to the temple. We want to take this one. So Dad's taking this one up there. And, we go ahead and we go through the motions and we have the sacrifices and we serve God and we go back home. But Junior was watching. The little girl was watching. They saw, just like in Malachi, that Dad said it was vain to give God our best. It's vain to walk before Him mournfully. We'll just skim by and stay within the status quo. But then there's this guy right here that God is describing. And he comes up here, and he's comparing what he gets to do now with the bondage he had in Egypt. Boy, I could be a slave in Egypt, but now I get to take my own lambs and my own sheep, and I get to go up here and worship the God who delivered me from Egypt. And hey son, where's the best one at? You seen a real good one lately? Yeah, that over here. Oh, this is beautiful. This is great. Here's the best one. Let's take it to the temple. Let's give this one to God. And they go up here and they sacrifice, and that boy sees his father, and he's rejoicing to serve God. He loves God with all of his heart, with all of his soul. He loves the Word of God. He goes beyond the realms of social normalcy. And that son sees that. That's how you produce a jewel in your children. Verse 18, but thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gates. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands unto. You can't do that unless it's in your heart. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I've talked to so many people and talked about that, and they said, Yeah, we tried to do that. We kept Junior in church. I don't know why he's doing what he's doing now. I don't know where he's out here. I just don't know what happened. May I say to you that you can raise your children in church, especially in this day and age. You can go through the motions, but as long as you are bound by your map of the familiar territory of normalcy, socially acceptable religion, your children do not fit in this category because it says train up a child in the way he should go. The way he should go is not on your map. If you're still in the realm of religious normalcy and socially acceptable religion, you need to raise your children. You need to be like Abraham. You need to gather your family and march clear off the map. And your children will grow up thinking that that is normal. And that all these people back here in Ur of the Chaldees, they're the ones who are off the map. They're the ones who are crazy for bowing down and worshiping all these stupid idols. And they will realize that they'll grow up thinking that obeying the Bible is normal. Praising God is normal. A discipleship is normal. Normalcy will not produce jewels if it's social normalcy. The majority has rarely ever been right when it comes to spiritual matters. I say rarely ever. I don't know of one time, but I don't want to be overly dogmatic. There may have been an occasion somewhere that I forgot. God's jewels are off the map. If you want to raise jewels for God, you must break free from your mental maps. I'm talking this morning to fathers. I'm talking to mothers. I'm talking to youth. I'm talking to grandparents. In your devotions. John Wesley got up and prayed for 3 hours. People told him, "Boy, I have too much to do to do that." And he says, "I have so much to do, I can't afford not to do it." John Wesley went off the realms of normalcy, but he accomplished a lot more than those who stayed in those realms. You know, it wouldn't hurt anything if you prayed 3 times a day. Daniel did. You know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went out of the realms of normalcy. All those other Jewish boys, as I think Brother Darren mentioned in his planograph, they didn't risk their lives to not be defiled with the king's meat. David, when he went out to slay Goliath, that wasn't normal. He went off the map. I could name person after person. You read through the book of Hebrews 11 there. Not one of them stayed on the map. In your expectations, "Oh, I'd be happy, yeah, if my children just stay in church." Shame on you. You'll be lucky if they stay in church. Is that mentality? March off the map in your submission to your husband. Read the Word of God. See what God says about women submitting to their husbands. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Oh, that's just too far. Yeah, for your map. You want to be God's jewel, you're going to get off the map and obey God. You're going to live according to this map instead of your map that you were raised with or received from your church or your buddies or whoever you received it from. March off the map in your treatment of your wife. Oh, you say, "Well, that's not acceptable. What would my buddies think?" Who cares what your buddies think? You think, you care what God thinks, how you treat your wife. In your love to one another. Oh, it's just normal for young people, brothers and sisters, to bicker and fight. Sounds like you need a new map. Amen? In God's map, it's normal to love one another, to serve one another, to turn the other cheek. To render good for evil. You need to get off your map. In your witnessing. Oh, God forbid that we should move out of the realms of normalcy and someone would think we're weird. If you're going to be God's jewel, you're going to do that. You're going to be thought of as strange and weird by society. In your praise and worship. You know, it wouldn't hurt you to say, "Amen!" Someone might think you've gone off the map. It wouldn't hurt you a bit. In your obedience to God. You mean the Bible says greet one another with an holy kiss? You mean even obey that? It's not on your map, is it? Head covering, is that on your map? Modest apparel. Shamefacedness, sobriety. Obedience to God. In your faith. You mean pack up and move to another state where I don't even know where I'm going to get a job because I found a church I like? Brother Rob, you went off the map, brother. Brother Brad, you moved off the map. Brother Darren, you moved off the map. Brother Jason, you're moving off the map. As soon as we can get you over here. Jesse, he left the Mennonite map, brother. Sister Judy, she really went off the map. Just ask her family. And I don't mean to leave anybody out. I know there's many of you who have. In your attitude, you know the Bible says, give thanks in everything. That's off the map, isn't it? In your giving of thanks, in your praise to God, in your personal devotion. The Bible says, be filled with the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. People would really think you went off the map, wouldn't they? Human nature does not like going off of the map of the familiarity. The map of the zone that I'm familiar with, the zone that is socially acceptable, the zone that everybody will applaud me for and say, boy, yeah, he's a wise fellow, you know, and he's a good guy and this and that. If that's what you're living for, I hope it holds up on Judgment Day. According to this book, it won't. But that's what you're banking on. You're gambling your soul on the fact that staying on the map's the best thing to do. The Bible says we must follow Jesus and go with Him without the gate.